People of God in Christ, things are not always as they seem. I'm sure you've heard this idea before. I'm sure you've even experienced it, especially these days as we buy more and more things online by way of a picture of a product, not being able to hold it in our hands before we buy it. We have all likely had the experience to teach us the lesson that things are not always as they seem. Some time ago, I ordered a book. I was even going to bring it with me, and I forgot. I was going to hold it up and show you. But I bought a book online. It looked like a good book. I liked the title. I admired the author. I weighed the price, and I bought it. But when the book arrived, it was not a book. It was a booklet measuring a mere 4 by 6 inches. That's the size of a postcard, mind you. A mere 86 pages in length, and I decided that there was no way I was going to pay what I did for that book. So I made the arrangements to return it, and finding a rare happy ending to such experiences, I was told to keep the book, even as my money was refunded. And I'm guessing that we've all had, each of us, a similar experience, and maybe after church, over lunch, we can exchange our stories. Things are not always as they seem, and in a very, very general sense, this is how we might summarize the main point of at least the first of the two parables before us this morning. Matthew chapter 13 begins the start of the gospel writer's record of the parables of Jesus. We've already dealt with the parable of the sower and the parable of the weeds, and we come now this morning to the parable of the mustard seed. The seed of the mustard plant doesn't seem like much, but when it is planted, it soon proves its power, so to speak. It soon becomes clear what potential is contained within that tiny little seed. And we don't even have to just think of a mustard seed. Is it not true of all seeds that they look small and insignificant? They seem quite dead. But once they are planted and begin to grow and continue to grow to a full-size plant, you find that you don't think anymore about the seed that you first put in the ground. The plant that emerges from the seed eclipses all thought, almost all memory even, of the seed from which it grew. Also it is with the kingdom of heaven. We made the point last time that the kingdom of heaven is not some far-off place, whether in space or time. The kingdom of heaven is here, and it is now, according to the teaching of Jesus. But this teaching of Jesus surely left many of his hearers in a state of sad confusion, or perhaps even scoffing unbelief. The kingdom of heaven is now. The kingdom of heaven is here. All they saw was the Roman kingdom, with their own Jewish world tucked in like a shriveled up seed compared to the power and the prestige of the Roman Empire. And in our own day, has it ever occurred to you how pathetic we look in the eyes of the world? Here we are with nothing more, really, than a book. What's a book? A set of ancient scriptures compared to the world. How do we compare sitting here this morning to Hollywood, or to Washington, D.C., or to Las Vegas? Well, the answer is we don't compare. All we have is this book, which contains the good news and the promise that the kingdom of heaven has come, that we are gathered here as believers as the result of that kingdom's arrival, and that the kingdom of heaven will never stop growing, advancing, spreading within this world until it becomes the source of blessing, even of salvation and eternal life to all those whom God will save out of this world. So as a first point this morning, the smallness of the kingdom. The smallness of the kingdom. Should we really admit that? Yes, we should. Because Matthew writes in Matthew 13:31 that our Lord put another parable before the people, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man sowed in his field." It is the smallest of all seeds, said Jesus. And yet he compares that smallest of seeds to the very kingdom of heaven. If it weren't Jesus speaking, we might even think to be offended. How dare someone compare the kingdom of heaven to a seed, even to a seed that is no more than a speck? But it's Jesus himself who made the comparison, and he's the king. It was his own kingdom that he compared to a mustard seed. And I think there's something in Psalm 2 in this parable, Psalm 2, which tells of the powers of rebellion within this world and yet how God laughs at them. God laughs at their thousands. He laughs at their 10,000s. God laughs at the rattling of their weapons and the flexing of their muscles. And we might laugh at the thought of a mustard seed symbolizing the mighty kingdom of heaven. But remember who Jesus was at the time of the telling of the parable of the mustard seed. Here we are on the weekend before another celebration of Christmas. We surely wouldn't think of choosing the parable of the mustard seed as the text for a Christmas sermon. But it really does fit. Think about the smallness and the insignificance, even the pathetic nature of the birth of Christ, just like the mustard seed. He was born not to a royal family, but to a peasant girl and her husband. He was born not to the delight of Mary and Joseph's families, but under the scandal and shame of a too early pregnancy. He was born not in a palace, not even in an average Jewish house, but in a stable, it would seem, because his first crib, as we know very well, was a manger. And yet in his birth, the kingdom of heaven was coming. Salvation from sin, the defeat of death, and deliverance from hell all dawned upon this world in the squalid birth of Jesus. Remember as well that even after some 30 years in this world, Jesus still hadn't really accomplished all that much. In the birth of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven had been planted, as it were, in this world, and by the age of 30, it had barely sprouted. Yes, there was preaching and teaching with authority, and yes, there were miracles, but it was mostly the poor who were being healed, not the rich. It was the insignificant who were most impressed by the miracles of Jesus, while he was more of an annoyance to anyone else who mattered. It just wasn't coming together. It just didn't seem like much was happening or would happen, and yet Jesus made it clear that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Because the kingdom of heaven was like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. And remember finally where it was all heading, to the cross. If there were doubts in the minds of the people whether Jesus really could be the Christ, the promised Messiah, who would bring salvation to the people of God, then surely all doubts were doubly confirmed in the way that Jesus died. He was crucified, almost like a dog taken out behind the barn and put down. Even worse, his death marked him as a criminal, the worst of criminals, the Roman cross being reserved for the refuse of mankind. But it was all according to the plan of God. for the coming of the kingdom over which Christ yet rules today. A kingdom of lavish blessing and eternal life. If we stop and think about it, if we refrain from sanitizing his birth and varnishing his life and eulogizing his death, then the comparison to a mustard seed doesn't seem so bad. In fact, it might not seem to say enough to compare the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed. A mustard seed, at least, is something, but compared to the glory of the world, the life and ministry of Jesus was nothing. Some would say less than nothing, given his death by crucifixion. And again, is that too disrespectful to say? But not only did Jesus say that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, the Apostle Paul was willing to admit that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, he wrote, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." So here's where we are taught that it makes no sense to try to dress up the kingdom in our own day. It's contrary to the nature of the kingdom of heaven to try to make it more impressive, to try to make the gospel more attractive to the world, or to try to make a worship service more entertaining to the world. Jesus himself taught us that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed sowed in the field. The point is not what it looks like when it's put in the ground. And the point of the kingdom is not what anyone thinks about it at any point in its coming, short of its consummation at the end. And here's the point where we are taught again not to look at the world with only our natural eyes. Faith, says the writer of Hebrews, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hope, says the Apostle Paul, is what we have been given, but hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he sees? Instead, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it patiently. So the parable of the mustard seed teaches us to live by faith. That's the call of Christ himself to those who believe in him and follow him, to live and walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." So here again is a comparison. And here again is the mustard seed, this light momentary affliction that Christians throughout the world have always experienced. Here now is the mustard seed, but Paul goes on to give us this promise from God that this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. How do you look to something that's unseen? You do it by faith. Faith in the promises of the gospel, in the Word of God. We're back to the book again. So the second point of this sermon is this: the growth of the kingdom. Just as the seed that goes into the ground doesn't stay a seed very long, so there is growth in the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 13, verse 32, Jesus went on to say, "It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown..." That stops us in the middle of the sentence and in the middle of a thought, but it's worth stopping for. When it has grown. Let us not make the mistake of thinking that the kingdom of heaven is not growing. In fact, here we might think of Jesus' own promise recorded later in Matthew. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus gives us this assurance, "I will build my church." I will. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So now if we go back to the birth of Jesus, yes, we can and yes, we should take note of the squalid birth of Jesus. There's much to be learned of the identity of Jesus and the details of his humble birth. But we also get to hear of angelic announcements. We also are told of shepherds coming from nearby and even of wise men later coming from far away. And the pairing of the shepherds coming from nearby and the wise men coming from far away makes the point that the coming of the kingdom is the coming of Jesus worldwide. Worldwide in its scope and significance. Because he came to be the Savior even of the whole world. As the story continues, we hear of the flight into Egypt to avoid the murderous schemes of Herod. We hear of divine protection and so hear of the growth of the kingdom. We know that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. We hear that Jesus eventually, in God's timing rather than anybody else's, Jesus took up his ministry. He began to preach and to teach and to perform miracles. And oh, those miracles again, let us not miss the miracles because indeed we see the coming of the kingdom in the miracles of Jesus. Jesus himself said, remember, he said, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And as we go back to the cross, we know, of course, that Jesus did not remain in the grave, that he rose again from the dead, and that again, all this was according to the plan of God. In a sense, Jesus himself was the mustard seed. We said last time that, in a sense, Jesus himself is the kingdom because he is the king. You can't have a kingdom without a king, and you can't have a king without a kingdom. So upon the arrival of the king, so the kingdom had come. And so even as Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed, can we not see that, in a sense, Jesus himself is that seed? In fact, Jesus would later say, as he foretold his own death in John 12, verse 23, he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And that in itself fits what we've already been saying here. Jesus glorified in his death? Yes, because he is the grain of wheat. He is the mustard seed planted. And oh, what potential there was in Jesus and in his death. So Jesus went on to say, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So yes, the ministry of Jesus lasted only 3 years and never amounted to much in the eyes of the world. His ministry was a mustard seed. Jesus himself was the mustard seed who died and went into the grave and rose again. And at the very moment when it seemed that there would be no kingdom, the kingdom of heaven sprang forth on that first day morning. And even the resurrection of Jesus can be seen as a seed, because after his resurrection, he was still just one man standing on a single square foot of earth. But from there, he returned to heaven to rule as king from heaven. And from heaven, he sent his Spirit to fill the church and to begin expanding her walls further and further into the whole world. Here's where we see that the much shorter parable of the leaven fits in as well. In verse 33, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. The point is that yeast is a living thing. It grows and fills the whole lump of dough. And it's the same with the living kingdom of God. The question is not if the kingdom will grow and advance in this world, but when and where. And the kingdom of heaven is still growing today, still expanding, still advancing, still spreading throughout the world. It grieves us as a congregation, our fellowship, that we're not growing as we want to, but we continue to pray and to do ministry. And let us not miss the fact that the church is growing in our day. A short time ago, we started hearing the news of renewed persecution of the church in China. And why? Because the church is growing in China. Remember the mustard seed. Remember the birth of Christ. Remember the seeming insignificance of his 3-year ministry. Remember the death of Jesus that erased all hope for 3 sad days. Remember the things. Remember that things are not always as they seem. And make no mistake that the church in China will continue to grow. There may be a time of testing, a time of weeding out those among them who are false, but the church of Christ has always grown more by way of persecution than by any other way. And not just in China, but according to the promise of Jesus himself, the church will grow, the kingdom of heaven will advance upon the earth every day, every year, until the full number of God's people are gathered in faith, and then Jesus will come again. We're back to the book. It's the promise of God's word. Do we believe it? We are called to walk by faith and not by sight. We are called to be sure of the things hoped for, to be certain of things not seen. We are called to look out at this world and to see all of reality, not as it would seem, but as the Word of God defines reality for us and explains reality to us. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to let God's Word tell you what's what and who's who in this world? Because going back to John 12, where we heard Jesus foretelling his death and referring to himself, his own body, going into the grave as a seed, there we also hear his call for us to be seeds. We're seeds as well. For us, the call of Christ is for us to die to ourselves and to die to this world. Again, he said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. But was he only talking about himself, about his own death? No, he went on to say, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We too are called to die. But we will not grow exactly until we die, until we die to ourselves and die to this world. So finally then, the blessing of the kingdom. Back in Matthew 13, again, in verse 32, it is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. In other words, it grows larger, and it grows full, so large and full, in fact, that it becomes a blessing to many. So many lessons here, but just a couple to identify in the time we have. First, let it be clear that this parable makes it clear that we're not just talking about some abstract kingdom, but about the church in the world being a blessing to those who are gathered to her. Some people get nervous when we tend to equate church and kingdom. Granted, Christ is ruling over the entire universe. He is ruling over the whole earth. He is ruling over even those who do not believe in him, those who are yet in full rebellion against him. But where is the coming of the kingdom in this world of rebellion? It is the church. The church is the coming of the kingdom, the manifestation and the revelation of the lordship of Jesus Christ. In fact, you will not find the kingdom in this world. You will not see the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of heaven in this world apart from the church. Brothers and sisters, the church. We can't say it's all about the church because it's really all about the king, but the rule of Christ is revealed in the church. And the Spirit of Christ is even now filling the church, and the ministry of Christ is now being furthered in and through the church. But second, yes, once again, if the mustard seed is Christ Himself, then the tree that grows from the seed is Christ Himself. And this indeed fits with who Christ is to us today. He is the tree of life. He is the blessed man of Psalm 1, who is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season, its leaf never withering. In all that he does, he prospers. Not just in some things does he prosper. In all that he does, he prospers. This is Christ. And so he not only is the man who is blessed, but he is the man who blesses others. He is the man who blesses his people constantly and fully and even eternally. And so here as well, we have the understanding of our union with Christ. The birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. We are united with Christ so to share in all His blessings, those blessings that He has earned, those blessings that He has achieved, those blessings that He has accomplished, all the blessings that He has for us as our Savior, He shares with us because we are united to Him by faith. But here also is the transition back to the church, because where are the blessings of Christ to be found? In the church. Once again, the church. Did I say it? The church. Where does a Christian belong? In the church. Where does a Christian belong? He or she belongs where all those who belong to Christ find union with Christ, nesting in His branches and sharing in His blessings. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank You for Your wondrous plan of salvation. Thank You for so defining reality for us that even as we look out upon a world of rebellion, we can yet know the kingdom of heaven is here. Because we have Christ, and He is ruling over that kingdom in which we find the blessings of forgiveness, the blessing of righteousness, the blessing of eternal life, the blessing of being able to live our lives in eager anticipation for the return of Christ and the coming the consummation of His kingdom, a new creation. Oh, how we long for that day. Make us, O Christ, to long for it all the more. In Your name we pray. Amen.